Good morning, church family. It's good to see you here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. I did not have my radio on the way down here, so I sense that some people are still hiding under their desks or their dressers or under their beds. Just kidding. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But we were trained as young kids that if there was ever a trouble or if anybody was shooting a missile at us, back then it was the communists, the Russians, that we would have to duck and dive under the desk. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what? The good news is, folks, this morning, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our coming King. And that whatever happens in the world around us, that is so unimportant. It's so unimportant, because the good news is that you have salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is something that, as I was studying this morning, or this week rather, for my comments, my remarks this morning, I realized that the Apostle Paul struggled with some of the same issues, same challenges that I, as a pastor, have for the past 36 years. And that is, you spend your life, your heart, pouring out the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the good news through that we have salvation because God loves us and He sent His only begotten Son, that it's by grace that we are saved, that it's Christ's righteousness that covers our sin, and all these things that you share, and then years later, you run into somebody that you baptized, and they begin to espouse and share another gospel. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Galatians, is another gospel. Obviously, early on in the Christian church, very early, in fact, we're talking here, the church is still a little infant, just a little embryo. It's just during that time period, Satan was already spreading another gospel. Now, the gospel of the Apostle Paul has shared over and over again in his writings, in his preaching, in his life, was a gospel that is based on salvation through Jesus Christ. Saved by grace. And that the righteousness that is ours is also a gift. It's not a righteousness that we strive to somehow be perfect or sinless, but that righteousness is also a gift. By faith, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the title I struggled with, you know, well, what shall I title? What shall I call the sermon this morning? And I love to try to think of something. And it reminded me of a little experience that I had as a kid in high school in Singapore, growing up in the mission field. All of us went off to boarding school in Singapore, and we all lived in a dormitory together. It wasn't a very big group. There was only probably about 60 or 70 of us all together, and all the boys were in one, actually it was a home converted into a dorm, and the girls all lived in another home across the street in a girls' dorm. And there was a hallway in that dormitory that went from one side of the building to the other, but there were no windows and there was no lights in that hallway. The only lights that lit up the hallway were the ones at the end of the hallway, and it was very dim. And at night, you had to go down the hallway to the restroom. You had to be very careful, and the hallway was just wide enough you could touch both sides. So you kind of made your way down, you know, to the bathroom. Well, it just so happens one night that one of the kids decided that he was going to pull a prank on everybody. And so he managed somehow to get into the storage room where the lights fuses were and turned off all the lights in the dorm. And then, of course, as teenagers like to do, they like to create chaos. Proceeded to make weird noises and scary noises, and so we were all coming out of our rooms, you know, staggering out, trying to find our way down the hall, and staggering around and scared of this terrible event, somebody trying to spook us and scare us out. realizing that afterwards that it was somebody pulling a prank on us. You know, in so many ways, when we lose touch with the truth of the gospel, the very essence of the gospel, which is we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, we are in the dark and we stumble and we stagger and we have to kind of feel our way through life. But when we have Christ who lights the way, he is the one who has provided everything that we need for salvation, it becomes so much easier. And so when I was talking to this friend of mine that I bumped into, I invited them to come to church to visit, to introduce him to my family, my church congregation, my church family. And he said something that I've heard many times over the years. He said, "Well, thank you for the invitation, but I'm not good enough to come to church." And I couldn't let that just fall flat. I said, what do you mean by you're not good enough to come to church? I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Oh yes, I'm still a Christian. I still believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. And he listed all the things that he, as an individual, had believed and followed. But he says, Lately, I just don't feel like I'm saved anymore. I just don't feel that I'm good enough. And so I wouldn't let that go either. So I pressed him for, well, could you tell me what is it you're doing that just, you know, keeps you from enjoying the blessings of being in fellowship and worshiping God? And he said, well, you know, I've really been having a struggle with my diet. I've fallen back into eating meat and drinking coffee. Oh boy. You guys know me too well. So I proceeded to share with him that he was not saved by his actions. He was saved by his faith in Jesus. That the actions where, you know, it's like a light switch, on and off. You know, a lot of us think that we're walking in the Lord and we're saved and we love Jesus Christ and we're enjoying our fellowship with the brothers and sisters, but then we make a mistake, we trip and fall, or we do something that we feel is not, you know, that a Christian shouldn't do, and we figure, well, my salvation just ended, the switch went off. Now I'm in the dark. I'm lost. That's not how it works, folks. Salvation is not an on-off switch that's determined by your actions. Salvation is sure because of what Jesus did for you. Okay? I really want you to understand that. You know, because I've bumped into this so many times over the years, people who love the Lord, who are born again Christians. I have cousins, I have relatives that love the Lord, and they want to come to church, but they don't feel they're good enough. Folks, none of us are good enough. Paul says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us are good enough to be saved. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. And as that faith grows, as that faith is strengthened, as we walk through the difficult times of our lives, as we struggle with addictions, and all y'all thinking to yourselves, oh yeah, the person next to me has this really bad addiction, or so-and-so I know, you know, still goes to church, but they got this really bad problem. Well, I've worked long enough with people, with individuals, in counseling, and I can assure you there's not a single person in this room today that does not have an addiction. By definition. Every single person has a drug of choice. And our contemporary society likes to make one addiction worse than the other. Right? But I can tell you personally that I know more people that have died from too much sugar and overeating than that have died from drugs. That's only in my circle, you understand, okay? More people have died from addiction to food or addiction to something that is harmful to the body, including moi. I haven't died yet, but I'm working on getting rid of this diabetes problem, you know? I love donuts, still love them. And the worst hell I go through is when I go to the donut shop by my wife's request, and I see all these delicious donuts, every kind you can imagine. And Uncle Ray makes the greatest donuts, you know, in our community. Everybody lines up to get in there, and my wife gets to pick her favorite donut. And I can't have any of them. That's hell. That is hell. Believe me, by definition. All right? Yep. I would do some fire walking to have a donut today. Yeah. You ever seen Taipusam where they walk on coals of fire? I would. I'd dance across those coals if I could just have one donut. Uh-huh. And some of you are laughing because you know it's true. You do the same thing. The point is, folks, we are not saved by our works. Every heathen religion, which I've gone out of the way in my life to study as many of them as I can, because I want to see the common denominator that causes people to think that they're saved or lost. And I can guarantee you that every religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, I mean, the list goes on. I've studied them all. And I can tell you the common denominator is that by their works, by their actions, by their penances, by their giving money or bowing to an idol or offering food to a sacred tree, all of these things that people practice, they think they're just a little bit better and they're a little closer to nirvana or to heaven or to whatever because of what they do or what they have accomplished. That's heathenism. And it creeps in. It amazes me that it creeps into the Christian faith. And I said, Lord, why? All the preaching, all the studying, all the sharing and the counseling, why does that not sink in to people? It's because, folks, sin is not what you do. Sin is what you believe in your heart. You see? Because if you judge your salvation on what you do, those of you who are honest would realize that you're lost. You are lost. Paul said it over and over. And if anybody was a good Pharisee, it would be Paul. He practiced it religiously, literally. Okay? And yet Paul admits, I'm no good. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by faith. It's only by my walk with Jesus that I have any hope of eternal life. You see? Your assurance of salvation is not a light switch that you turn on and off. Your assurance of salvation comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the relationship that saves you. I like to say this, and I wish it was something that I originally said, but it actually came from somebody else. It's not what you do that saves you, it's who you know. Do you know Jesus? Really? Casually? Intimately? You know? How well do you know Jesus? You know, the Bible's full of, well, even Jesus himself gives examples. You know, in the end of, you know, in the judgment day, he uses an example of the sheep and the goats, you know. And those, you know, or those who say, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus says, who are you again? But those who went about living their lives filled with the Spirit, filled with joy and happiness and shared that and the good news of salvation, those are the ones that Jesus says, now you can come into my kingdom. Let's go. And you scratch your head and you say, well, wait a minute. Those guys were doing good things for the Lord. They were doing all the right things, the whole list and more. What happened? Well, it wasn't that they weren't doing good things. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that, folks. How could it be any simpler than you and I getting to know Jesus? I don't think it gets any simpler than that. Oh, you know, those of us that all hang together, we like to make rules, and we have the parameters, and we have the fences, and we have all these things that we say, well, if you really love Jesus, you won't do this, or you'll do that, or, you know, we have ways of judging one another. But folks, that's Pharisaism. That's legalism. Jesus isn't looking at those things. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at what kind of a relationship you established with Him. Did you spend time with Him every day? Did you spend time with Him all day? You know, once again, your walk with Jesus is not an on and off switch. Okay? Because there are times when you don't even want to pray. There are times when the last thing in your mind, you know, is to get on your knees and pray. Does that mean that Jesus just dumps you and leaves you there? No. Jesus said when He left His disciples on this earth, He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Not to within 6 years of the end of the world or 6 hours to the end of the world, to the end of the world. And when is that going to happen? When some little guy pushes a red button? Is that how it's going to end? Huh? No. My Bible tells me that the end of the world is going to come when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. No sooner, no later. And if anybody tells you that they know when that's going to be, don't listen to them. Paul says don't even eat with them, ignore them, and go the other way. We've talked a lot about this whole idea of letting the Spirit lead you daily. Last week, we had a good example. Jimmy gave us an example in his life. All of you can think back at some point in the last day or the last week or the last month or the last year, that some point in your life when you felt you were right in tune, that the Spirit was leading you, that you knew from one moment to the next that you were headed in the right direction. I know that. I also know that there probably have been times in the last month or year or whatever that you also knew that you weren't in line with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That you were off on your own. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. So, isn't that convenient? To blame the devil for all the bad things that we do and then give the Holy Spirit or ourselves kudos for doing the good things. That's so human, isn't it? It's so us. We got to blame somebody. Somebody has to take the responsibility for the dumb things that I do in life. You know how narcissistic that is? It's saying, hey, I never do anything wrong. I used to have two teenage boys that were like that. Nay, they were the ultimate source of all knowledge and wisdom and never did anything wrong. It was always the other guy that did it. Man, that's a hard one to knock out of a kid's head. Man, that's hard. But you know what? I found out it's not just teenagers. It's not just two-year-olds. Narcissism runs rampant throughout all humanity. Yes, and even born-again Christians. You know why? Because the Bible tells me it's our nature. Our nature is rebellion and sin. What is sin? Sin is rebellion. Rebellion against what? Rebellion against God. And so if you feel that you are in rebellion, don't blame the devil. Don't blame the neighbor. Don't blame your parents. Oh, that's so pop psychology. My parents didn't raise me right. That's not, folks, if you are walking in the wrong direction, if you find yourself in the road that is wide and broad and easy to walk, then you are probably being self-deceived and you're walking and dancing down your road to perdition. On the other hand, if you feel that sometimes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you go, well, you know, the devil's persecuting me now. Oh, don't go in there. Don't do that. You know, yeah, the devil's there, and I believe he's alive and he's kicking. But let me tell you something. We are so self-deceived at times that we think it's the devil that's after us, when in fact we are the ones that have done the stupid thing. We're the ones that are walking down the wrong path, and we're doing it in our own free will. Because we haven't learned yet how to turn our will over to God. Because, you know, Jesus said, and He told His disciples over and over again, that I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And don't even go next door to the neighbor and try to share the gospel until you are filled with the Spirit. go back to Jerusalem, go into the upper room, wait and pray, because I will send the Holy Spirit. And God sent the Holy Spirit and baptized that whole group, that little group of Christians, the first little church. He baptized it with the Holy Spirit. And he repeatedly did that. If you go out through the Gospels and you read through the writings of Paul and Peter, you will discover that they got together and they prayed and the Holy Spirit descended on them. And they went from that place filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and they did wondrous things in the name of Jesus. And you ask yourself today, well, why don't we see that today? I don't know, you answer that question. Why don't we see it? Well, you know, maybe I'm in the wrong church. Really, you think that's it? Well, you know, the pastor, he's not a very spiritual person, so, you know, he doesn't really feed us. I kind of choke on that word, feeding. If you came this morning here to be fed, is that your reason for being here? God bless you. I hope you are fed. But folks, we come to worship on Saturday, on Sabbath. We come here to worship God and to praise His holy name. This is a gathering of God's people, and we come from all walks of life with our own little sins, our own little problems, our own little struggles, and we come here to worship God. We bring something. We bring a sacrifice of praise to God. And let me tell you something. If you come here to give to God, you will receive. No doubt, you will receive. God says, test me, test me. If you came to give, you will receive. If you came to get, you might get some. You might get something. But I have found that those who come to church only to get go away criticizing. If you come here to give, I can assure you, you will receive. The Spirit will feed you. The family of God, as unholy as we are, as unperfect as we are, they will give. And so, the Apostle Paul struggled with the same issues that we struggle with today in the body of Christ. We're imperfect, and we want to somehow seem to be perfect. We want to somehow work out our salvation. We want to do all these things. But until we receive the power of the Spirit in our lives, until we have an attitude change, until we have a change of heart, like Paul, like David said, create in me, what? A clean heart, a new heart. Some of us need heart surgery this morning. Some of us need heart surgery every day. What does Paul say? Paul died from a lot of heart surgery. Every day says, I die daily. What? So that I can become perfect and chant mantras and live in some cave somewhere? No. I die daily so that Christ might, what? Dwell in me, live in me. That's it, folks. And if you're caught up in focused on other things, if you're caught up and focused on the perfection of the people around you, heaven forbid, or if you're even caught up in perfection of yourself, it will become your drug of choice. Because if you're doing it with an impure heart, that's why David asked to have a clean heart. Start every day with a pure and clean heart, but you can only do that with Jesus. You know that? You can take as many showers as you want. You can scrub yourself with Ajax. You know, some of you are going, what's Ajax? Do they sell that stuff anymore? Clorox, I don't care, whatever you call it. You can take as many baths as you want. You can be a vegan. You can do everything exactly right. But let me tell you something. If you're doing it with the wrong heart and for the wrong reasons, okay? The wrong heart and the wrong reasons, you don't truly understand what salvation is all about. Okay? Your salvation is not based on like a light switch on and off. You know, that is such a schizophrenic feeling. I've been there. I still struggle with it, folks. I'm like Paul. I still struggle with perfectionism. All right? I struggle with it every single day. I have to constantly, constantly turn and say, Lord Jesus, I accept salvation. I accept assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. Done deal on the cross. He saved me on the cross. While I was still a sinner, He died for me. All right? And as I submit my life daily to Christ, as I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, what begins to happen? I become a changed person. I become a new creation. And what comes from a new creation are fruits. It's not the other way around. The fruits don't come first. It's the changed heart that comes first. That's what changes the life, is the heart, not the mind. A lot of intellectual Christians out there that can quote Scripture till the cows come home, all right, they can quote Scripture, and they got all the right answers. But until the heart becomes changed, until there's a relationship with Jesus Christ, till we've given our pride and our lives to Him, only then does the fruit begin to grow. And it's a beautiful thing. And you've all seen it. You've all seen it. Okay? Lemon trees don't grow apples. They grow lemons. Apples grow apples. I learned something new last week, though. I almost bought an apple tree that grew several different types of apples on one tree. I'd never heard of that before, but he showed me how it happens. He even showed me two different kinds of apples. I'm going, wow, that's amazing. But the fact is that by their what? Fruits, you will know them. Okay? And what is the first fruit that's listed? Love. Okay? Love. I won't even get into all the other fruits. I won't get into all the other discussions. If we, as the body of Christ, if we as children, men and women, and children of the God of the universe, if we can have that pure, perfect love that only comes from the Father, if that lives in us and flows through us, we will have accomplished an incredible thing. Incredible thing. But only by God's grace. Love. Look at all the statements of the disciples. They started off, you know, charging down the road off to be missionaries here and there and all over the world. And in their old age, which I'm not quite, well, I might be their age, 63, they sat there and they said, "Children, love one another." After all their heavy theological debates, after Paul went up to Jerusalem and scolded Peter for being a legalist, after all those things, they both, in their old age, in their writings, said, "Love one another." Why? Because Jesus said, what? I've told you know this. Pharisees, teachers came to Jesus and said, "Tell us, Master, which is the greatest commandment?" Boy, that's the height of a Pharisee, isn't it? That's the height of... What? Just tell us the one, and then we'll try to keep that one. It's what they're really saying, but they wouldn't say that. Tell us which is the most important commandment. And what did Jesus say? Well, it's got to be the Sabbath. That's got to be it. No. You keep the Sabbath day because you love the Lord. So there's that word love, right? And you're kind to your neighbor. You don't steal his wife, or you don't steal his Ferrari, or you don't beat him or kill him because what? You love him. So that's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And I've had so many people after preaching a sermon like this come up to me and say, "See, you're just all about love, love, love." No, I'm all about the Word. And the Word said that. I didn't say it. I didn't originate that. Jesus himself said the greatest commandment is to love. Good luck in trying to keep that one. Got any takers this morning? Been able to do that? Somebody cuts in on you in the freeway. The neighbor's dog barks all night. Somebody, you know, in line for gas cuts in and makes you mad. Did you say, "Oh, I love you, brother"? Have at it, man. There you go. And take my car while you're at it. Oh, and my jacket. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If they ask, you give it to them. If they hit you on the cheek, you turn and let them hit the other cheek. Whew, that flies in the face of all human instinct, doesn't it? Oh, you noticed I said the word instinct. Nature, instinct. By nature, by instinct, we are sinful, selfish, self-centered, narcissistic sinners But it's only by the grace and the love of God that we have any hope of eternal life. Amen? Only by the grace of God. And don't get me mixed up into this cheap grace stuff. You know better than that. I'm a fourth generation gospel preacher. And I believe that we are saved by grace, but I also believe there's fruits to that salvation. And that is love, peace, hope, the whole thing. Oh, did I say peace? Well, I did. The Bible said that. Peace. You have that this morning after what went down? I haven't even heard what went down. Some guy was trying to... Somebody said they pushed the red button somewhere. I don't know. Did somebody pick that up in the news this morning? But it was a false thing, right? Or was it online? Anyways, the point is, folks, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. If we keep our focus, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. Yes, it affects us. Oh, you bet it does, yeah. But if the devil can catch you in his spin, in the spin of this world, you ever been into a swimming, I was in a river, I've told you the story, I won't tell it again, but where I got sucked under the water by a big whirlpool, okay, and I almost drowned. I came that close, actually I was drowning. I was coughing up water when I drug myself out of the river, only by the grace of God and his angels. But the bottom line is, folks, if Satan can get you in his spin, and boy, he knows how to spin it any way you can imagine. He can spin Christians, he can spin atheists, he can spin anybody. Get caught in his spin, okay? If you do, your life is going to be hell on earth, because really that's the only hell there is. Don't buy into Dante's, that's foolishness. This burning hell where people are poked with pitchforks and there's flames and they never die. That is so much garbage. That's one of devil's spins. Okay? That people are going to be tortured forever. I had a good Christian Seventh-day Adventist not too long ago who says, well, I think Charles Manson's probably going to suffer a little longer. Really? You really think so? You really think God is going to make people suffer just a little more because they did something a little worse than somebody else? Folks, people die at the end of this world. They die because of the brightness and the glory of God's coming. Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. And the world is going to go... Not because somebody pushed a red button. The world is going to just self-destruct, or God's going to... Well, same thing. God's in charge of it all anyway. But the world is going to come to an end because of the coming of Jesus Christ. And all who have been faithful in a relationship with Jesus will be caught up in the air. And the rest, that's it, folks. They're not going to be some little place in the universe where they'll be tormented. Really? Really? I had a good old preacher of another faith argue for hours with me on this one. God's going to torment some boys. Some of them are going to be roasted over a barbecue. Really? Really? Would you do that to your dog? Of course not. Well, why would God do that to you or anybody else? We have a loving God. The end of the world is the end of the world. Those who are faithful will be caught up in the air. Those who are not faithful will just simply disappear. That's it. Forever. Forever. There's no hell. There's no, you know, burning place. That's Dante. And the church just bought it, hook, line, and sinker, and sucked it right into their theology. It's foolishness. God is a God of love. Amen. He loves you. Man, he loves you. You have no idea how much God loves you. God loves you no matter what you're going through. God loves you if you just tripped and fell flat on your face and you don't feel like you can come to church or come into his presence because you are sinful and unholy. That's right, you are. You are sinful and you are unholy. Accept the fact that your nature is sinful, but you need a sinless Jesus who died on the cross so that you can have eternal life. Amen? Okay? Now I'm starting to sound like my great-grandpa. Time to stop, right? Don't forget, once again, that we serve a loving, merciful God that loves you so much that he was willing to send his only begotten Son, that only Protestants could be saved. Is that what it says? That whosoever... Well, who's that? Who's whosoever? D- Do you know anybody by that name? Whosoever, and here's the key word, whosoever has all the right theology? No. Whosoever does all the right things? No. Whosoever perseveres and survives, guts it out to the end? No. Whosoever has no addictions? No. Whosoever believeth. Oh, that's belief comes not, belief comes right to the heart. Knowledge sticks up here sometimes. Knowledge sticks up here, but belief goes here into here. Right? When someone says, what do you believe? Where does it come from? It comes from here. Oh, you could spout off whatever you want intellectually, but if you really believe something, okay, it comes from here. Do you really believe in Jesus as your personal Savior? I hope so. I hope it's not here. I hope it's here. Big difference. In fact, you know what? Your eternal salvation depends on your understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to believe. So whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. And I don't care about the red buttons. Shall not perish. I drive the freeways every single week, several times a week, and I see cars that are turned over with yellow tarps covering bodies. I'm reminded, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting. Everlasting. I can't even fathom everlasting. I can't fathom it. Well, guess what? Get used to that thought. There's a lot of things about God that you will never fathom or understand. But the one thing that you must understand is that your salvation is full and complete through Jesus Christ. Now, just learn to love as Jesus loved and wait for His coming.